Just so that I calm myself down. Father, I thank you for your words. I know they're spirit and life, and I just ask that you open all of our ears and our hearts to what you've laid on my heart, Lord, and just open your people's eyes to what they are and who they are, Lord. And I just thank you for everything that you do. In your precious name, amen. Okay. So I'm happy to be here today. I told the Lord a couple of, probably a year ago, anytime that you're going to open a door for me, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do it. So that's a lot for me. I am an introvert. You probably don't realize that because I love all of you and it's easier here, right? Because I'm at home. But it's not a natural thing for me to get up in front of people. So it's hard for me to do this, but I love the Lord and I want to do it. I want to deliver whatever he has to say. So I do believe that God gave me a message for you today, so I'm really excited to share that, and hopefully you'll be excited by the end of it. So I'm sure most of you are aware that my dad was in the hospital this week, and he was having chest pain. So while they didn't find anything wrong with his heart, they did find that he has a blockage in his carotid artery. So that was good, right? That was good that he got that. But Dad didn't like being in the hospital this week. He was a good patient, but he didn't like being there. Who does like being there, right? So I was talking to my mom after he came home from the hospital, and she told me that he was labeled as AMA. And I said, what's AMA? And she goes, he left the hospital against medical advice. I said, he really didn't like the hospital, did he? She said, no. So he's AMA. So when I started thinking about that, the Lord brought to my mind that about 7 years ago, when I was pregnant with Sam, I went to see my my doctor, and the lady's starting my file, right? And she takes out this file that they normally start for pregnant women, and she takes out this big red marker, and she writes AMA on it. I was like, what the heck's AMA, and why are you writing it on my folder, you know? And she goes, AMA means advanced maternal age. I said, how rude. I said, how old do you have to be to get AMA on your folder? And she goes, 35 or older. I said, take it off. I said, I'm 34. And she goes, no, I'm leaving it on, because when you have Sam, when you have your child, you're going to be 35. Okay, so she left the AMA on there. And I was kind of argumentative with her for a little bit, but then I thought, it's really not worth it. I don't care if I'm AMA. I know I'm AMA. So I owned AMA. But it cracked me up when she said he was AMA in it. And it kind of reminded me. I'm like, maybe me and Dad are more alike than we think, right? So anyway, as I was thinking about AMA the other day, I felt like the Lord told me that he could label his church AMA, okay? And I asked him what AMA meant for his church. And what he told me was absent-minded assembly. So I thought, that's not too positive. So I look up what absent-minded meant, right? It means forgetful, distracted, preoccupied, far away, lacking, scatterbrained, idle, not at home, inattentive, and daydreamy. Okay, so not real good. And I told the Lord, I said, I was hoping for something more positive than that. You know, I want to deliver a good message. So so keep that in your mind for a minute. So a few weeks ago, when Mark spoke to you, he told you that I told him that I believe that I'm going to see the manifestation of the sons of God. And I've asked God to let me see that in my lifetime. Okay, so I believe it. I know it's true in my heart. I believe it. And I asked Mark if he believed the same thing. He took like 2 weeks, like he always does with some of my questions. And at the end of his sermon, he said, yes, he believes that he will see the manifestation of the sons of God. And he believes that he's already starting to see it. That was his answer to my question. So we have a shared vision, my husband and I, that we're going to see the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay. So most of you know this, but Mark and I have a very unique and special relationship. We dated for 7 years before we got married, and we really believe that God brought us together. We have a level of intimacy between me and my husband and sharing that I don't think a lot of people have. And I want to share a little example of what I mean. So we celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary about a week and a half ago. We usually give each other cards, and usually the cards either look the same or they say the same thing, something. You know, there's always some similarity between the cards. It cracks me up, and I look for it because I just want to see, like, what we're both thinking, right? So I'm not going to read you the whole card, but I did pick out two lines from his card and one line from mine to him that'll help you understand the level of intimacy that we're on. So my card to Mark said, "When I think of how much our love has grown over the years, I get very happy because I know that the best is still to come." Okay, that was my card to Mark. And Mark's card to me says, this is just one of the lines, "I can't wait to see what God has in store for us. As long as we step forward hand in hand, I'm up for it." So did you hear the similarity? What was the similarity? It struck me that we both have and share a sense of expectancy in God's plan for us. Okay? So Mark knows it and I know it. We have a shared expectancy. And the reason why we have a shared expectancy is because after 22 years of marriage, we've gone through a lot of things together that have deepened our trust and our bond with each other and with God. We have faith that God's going to keep growing us because we know where we were as a couple when we first got married. Not always that close, right? Even after 7 years of dating, there's so much that you don't know about the people that you marry. Okay? But we have grown and we have evolved and we are at a different level of intimacy and sharing than I ever thought that we'd be able to get to, which is awesome. So we've had some transformational experiences, both individually, me and Mark separately, and then together as a couple. Okay? So we've received a sample of the things that God has for us, because he's met our needs, and we believe that he has an even greater plan for us. Okay? So together we share that. We share the expectancy. So I think that God allowed me to see this because he wanted to show me something about his church. So I'm talking about the corporate church, the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. God showed me that he desires the same things from his church. He desires intimacy, expectancy, and a shared vision from his church. And just like I wanted AMA removed from my folder 7 years ago, he's about to remove the label of AMA from his church. He's going to start to rebuild his temple and unify the body of Christ. I got so excited when he told me that. I was like, oh my God, you know, rebuild the temple. I'm like, ah, that's awesome. So my first question was, well, Lord, is it going to be a physical temple? He said, no. He said, it's going to be a metaphysical temple. I said, what the heck is that? I'd never heard of metaphysical before. So metaphysical means related to or based on metaphysics, of or relating to things that are thought to exist but cannot be seen, of or relating to the transcendent or to a reality beyond what is perceptible to the senses. Supernatural. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we know that we are the temple. It says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So if we know that we're God's temple and God's going to start rebuilding his temple, what do you think that means? It means that he's going to start rebuilding us, right? So, and who's the body of Christ that's going to be unified? It's us, right? So, yay! So, if we're going to be created into a metaphysical temple, what does that mean? It means that we're going to have to see reality beyond what is perceptible to our senses. Okay? We're going to have to stop depending on our carnal nature, carnal mind, and our carnal senses and start to take on the mind of Christ. Okay, so Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to have to start walking in our new identity, the ones that we received when we've started to believe in Jesus and accepted him as our Savior. We're going to start walking on the earth as the sons and daughters of God that we are. So Romans 8, I want to read the whole thing to you. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the living Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same living Spirit within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing to compare with the glory he will reveal with us later. For all creation is eagerly waiting for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too, with the eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. We already have something. We don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must patiently and confidently wait. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them a right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So we are going to need to start seeing people in situations like Jesus saw them and sees them. When he looked at people, he saw all the way through to their hearts. He didn't look at the outward self. He looked at the inner self. He looked at their thoughts and their motivations. So I've been reading a really awesome book. It's called The Feast of Tabernacles. It looks old because it's really old. It's from 1951. Okay, so so this book is as old as my dad, who I love. So, but how many of us know that what's in here, the truths of God are timeless? Okay, they're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So This book is awesome, and it has current truth in it. It's really just really good. So I'm going to read you a couple of excerpts from the book that I think apply to the corporate church today, okay? The Unexplored Realms of the Spirit. Man's chief difficulty seems to be simply this. In his limited and finite understanding, he does not have the vision of the greater and the vaster, the higher and the deeper, and broader expanses of God's truth. He has failed to see that God is eternal. There is no end to the measure of truth into which he would lead us by the Spirit. Now God has invited us to become partakers of his Holy Spirit, and that simply means he has invited us to explore the eternal recesses of the deep things of God and the infinite heights of his glory. For the Spirit of God is given to us for that very purpose, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. We cannot know these things in the natural, hence the Spirit of God is imparted to search out and explore all things, yet the deep things of God. So God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the deeper things of him, okay? So I'm going to skip around because I took several different excerpts out of different parts of this, but the next section that I wanted to talk about is the earnest of our inheritance. He goes on to talk about the first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea and came into the wilderness in a section titled The Earnest of Our Inheritance. It didn't take them long to reach the doorstep of their inheritance. It was just an 11 days journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, the doorway to Canaan. And when they got there, Moses sent for spies to spy out the land and search out the riches of their inheritance. 12 spies went forth into the land. As to its wealth and fruitfulness, there was absolutely no question. It was so plentiful that they knew that the people wouldn't believe what they found, so they cut down a branch of grapes and carried it between two people on a staff. That's how big the grapes were. Okay. They also cut down and brought pomegranates and figs. Surely they testified that the land flowed with milk and fruit and honey. Okay. But they refused to possess the land. I think this is where the corporate church, the body of Christ, is today. The corporate church is still in the wilderness. I'm not talking about this church. I'm saying overall body of Christ. Okay? It is true that God has given us his Spirit, but only as a foretaste, only as the means by which we might search out the depths of God, even as the spies explored the land of Canaan. God has given us a little taste of the realm of the Spirit, for in bestowing upon us the Holy Spirit, we receive the earnest of our inheritance, or the first fruits of the Spirit. Wonderful indeed is the gift of the Holy Spirit, wonderful foretaste and earnest of our heritage of Christ Jesus. We have actually made a little raid into Canaan, and we have come back with the fruit of the land. So we have the Holy Spirit. And if the first ripe grapes and the figs and the pomegranates are good, what must it be like to literally live in Canaan? And to drink refreshing waters from wells which we have not digged, to eat the fruit of vineyards and olive trees which we have not planted, and to inhabit houses which we have not built. That is the rest that remaineth for the people of God. It is entering into a place that has already been prepared for us by the Spirit. It is the fullness of which the Pentecostal blessing is but the first fruits. It is the laying hold of that which Christ hath laid hold on us, apprehending by the Spirit that for which Christ hath apprehended us. It is entering in to and appropriating the resurrection life by the Spirit. So the next section in this book is called Israel's Mistake is the Church's Mistake. Israel's mistake consisted in disobedience and fear, and therefore in unbelief. Had they believed in their God, they could have not have feared the enemy and their strongholds. They searched out the land for 40 days. They knew it was a good land that was full of milk and honey. They knew that God told them to go in and possess it, but they refused to obey God on the basis that they did not have the power and authority to take it. The generation that refused the land died in the wilderness. By their fall and by their sin and by their disobedience, God was trying to teach us the path of righteousness and faith and victory. Thank God for the type. It gives us great boldness to enter into the new and living way which God hath now opened up for us through the veil. The wilderness experience has been bitter for those who have hungered and thirsted for God, but God has had a sovereign purpose in all of it. that his hungering saints might now be prepared to enter into the land of rest. So this is, here comes the exciting part. It's kind of a downer at first, and then it gets exciting. Okay, it says, a new generation arises. The former generation said it was all right to go in and spy out the land. No doubt they enjoyed the grapes and the figs and the pomegranates, but they did not want to go in and possess the land. It's all right, they would tell us today, to speak in tongues or receive gifts of the Spirit or heal the sick, or perhaps raise the dead occasionally, or prophesy, or sing in the Spirit. These things are all right, but they don't want to hear anything about Christ appearing in the saints and being formed within you. And as for the manifestations of the sons of God, that is definitely not for our day and age. Okay? True, they will admit, God has it for us, but that's part of our heritage, not now. It's not for now. That will take place at the rapture or resurrection. We can't possess the land. There are too many obstacles. There are cities with high walls surrounding them, wooded mountains infested with giants, fearful enemies casting iron using chariots. It is positively ridiculous to suggest that we can take the land. It is all right to be filled with the Spirit and enjoy the blessings of the Spirit occasionally, but it is impossible to really enter into the realm of the Spirit to such an extent that you live there constantly. You can take some grapes from the valley of a soul, but you must not attempt to live in the valley of a soul. You can receive an anointing on your mind and receive the thoughts from God that are holy and speak his words occasionally, but you can't have the mind of Christ in any degree or fullness so that you can actually think his thoughts and say his words and perform his works and live his very own life. It's all right to be healed, but not to enjoy the real divine health or divine life to such an extent that your days will be lengthened excessively without pain or feebleness or the abatement of your natural facilities. It's all right to get free from this habit or that or to conquer your temper, but not to be so positively free from the sin nature that sin hath no more dominion over you. That would be perfection, and you can't have perfection until you get to heaven. It's all right to talk in tongues in a language that no man understands, but not to go out in the nation speaking their language with their accent and understanding exactly what you say and what they say. It's all right if you preach the gospel with signs and wonders and see certain miracles performed occasionally, but we cannot be caught away in the Spirit like Philip or Elijah in this day of modern travel. It is all right to fight Satan here on earth and cast out a few devils, but you cannot ascend up into the Spirit, into the heavenlies, and literally topple Satan from his throne and enter into the realm of power and authority in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. We don't mind tasting the grapes of a soul and the figs and the pomegranates which the spies have brought back, but we refuse to make any attempt to conquer the whole land. Perhaps many would not like to admit it, but this is just about the sum and substance, this is still him talking, of all the turmoil that rages everywhere concerning these great truths. The whole question resolves itself in this. Are we going to remain in the condition of those who have been saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, or are we going to arise from the dusty sands of this great and terrible wilderness and follow our Joshua across the Jordan into real triumphant overcoming power in the Spirit of God? Thank God, this is the good part, there arises a new generation that has caught the vision. A few Calebs and a few Joshuas have survived the blight and the dearth of the wilderness and are leading the saints in the power of the Spirit into the realms of glorious victory. For God has promised the land is ours if we can only hear his voice to obey. Today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, there is only one real enemy, and that is fear. But God has promised, be strong and of good courage. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. So hello, new generation. Yay! So I think as a church, this church is a Joshua or Caleb. But still, our transformation into a new metaphysical temple will be dependent on how much we believe the truthfulness of the Word of God. Do we believe all of his promises, or will we be stuck in the wilderness and held hostage to the limitations of our own carnal minds that try to attack the Spirit of God that lives inside of us? Are we willing to lay down our carnal mind and take on the mind of Christ? So I don't know about you, but I want to see the manifestations of the Son of God, and I know I'm going to see it. I want to see the body of Christ grow up into maturity, and I want to move into everything that God has for me and the body of Christ. So Jesus himself prayed for unity in the body of Christ, and that's why I can believe that we can see it. So in John 17, he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wouldn't that be awesome if everybody knew how much God loved them? Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. They can see the glory you have given me because you loved me even before the world began. And then in John 18, 33 through 37, this is when Jesus was talking to Pilate before his crucifixion. He tells Pilate what his purpose is. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests who have delivered you over to me have said this. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's pretty awesome. So I'm going to end with this. Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. When they returned to their disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some of the teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus said. One of the men of the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son to you so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I know he gets so honest sometimes. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to speak or hear. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. If you can is a condition which must be directed at your faith and mine. It's not a question as to God's ability or his willingness to do the things that we ask him to do. It boils down to this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we, in this greatest hour of the church history, and I don't know if you believe that, but I believe that we are in an awesome hour. You know, we're in an awesome time in history. Well, but hear the word of God, that is, give it a place in your heart and life, then faith will spring up, overcoming faith, faith that will enable us to take possession of our heritage in Christ Jesus. That's all I had. I'm gonna close.
Sunday school this morning, you know that we were talking a lot about heritage. Yes. And God always confirms it. intentions were there. And you know, I believe we are living in a great hour in this day and age.
Yes.
We're living in a time where God's going to begin to reveal his love to the world.
Amen.
And he's going to reveal it through you all.
Amen.
And, you know, what we need to do is just listen to the Spirit as it speaks to our hearts and be obedient to what God tells us to do. And I believe that we're going to start moving into realms that are just so far beyond anything we've ever experienced that it will just knock your socks off. Mm-hmm. You all stand, we'll close with a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. And I just ask you, Father, to just let us not only be hearers of this word today, but let us go forth and be doers. Create that excitement in each one of us, Father, that anticipation of moving into the fullness of all that you have for us. For Father, you have wonderful, wonderful things for us. We'll just be obedient and listen to your word and just move and flow with you. I ask you to bless your people, and I thank you for them, and I thank you for even the growth that I'm seeing in all of the body of Christ, Lord. Even in this assembly. I know we're small in number, Lord, but I think we can be mighty in effect. And I just ask you to have your way, be magnified and glorified in our midst, and we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory,